We are all familiar with nicknames. Some are from family, and that can be sweet, but embarrassing later in life. Little Jimmy will become James later on, and only the siblings get to call you Bubba. But other than that, nicknames sometimes are there for derision. Yes, you remember upper elementary and junior high or middle school. You remember all those names and the cruelty that some people can have. And some nicknames are even as a description or even appreciation. You and I remember from history a man by the name of Alexander the Great. You understand that, a man that conquered the whole known world. And was given the name Great by people. God used his giving of the Greek language to the entire world so that just a number of years later, the apostles could go out all over the world and give the gospel to every creature and begin that task. So, yes, Alexander the Great. Here's another one. In the 1400s, there was a man in Transylvania named Vlad and Vladimir. Well, we know some people named Vlad today. But Vlad, all the stories of all the horror movies, that really came from this man. He had a form of execution that he stuck to and people stuck to. It was impaling. He was called Vlad the Impaler. A pretty gruesome name, but it was descriptive and not of great appreciation, I'm sure. How about Mary the First of England? In 1500, she tried to return England to Catholicism, and so over 300 Protestant ministers at her hand were burned at the stake or otherwise killed. We know her today as Bloody Mary. And so there are nicknames that go with people and their lives and what they've done. Other times, names are just simply changed. In the Bible, you know, Abram became Abraham, Jacob became Israel, and Joseph, you remember, became Zaphnath-Paaneah. Yeah, you remember that? Well, that was the name Pharaoh gave to him. It's in the scriptures. I'll stick with Joseph and myself, but there was a name change. In the New Testament, Matthew was also Levi, Nathaniel was Bartholomew. Of course, Saul was changed to Paul. And Simeon, oh, he had four names. Cephas, Simeon, Simon Peter, and Peter. And so a lot of names to call him. And a lot of people probably did call him names in his day and time. One more that I'd like for us to think about, and I think we can study for a few minutes today, and that is Thomas. Thomas, the disciple, the apostle Thomas. And you know his nickname, right? It's Didymus. That wasn't the name you thought of? No, that's probably not it. You thought of Doubting Thomas. Unfortunately, Didymus, the Bible does call him there a couple of times. It means simply twin. We don't know who his twin was. One of the disciples or just another brother or sister. But there was a description then. And we have tagged him with another less than favorable description, Doubting Thomas. Now, we know the incident. We'll get to it in a moment. But, in fact, the Bible gives us some thoughts about Thomas. All the Gospels mention him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually just name him among the disciples. But John resonated with this man. And quoted him three different times. And there was a emphasis in those quotations. There was a message in each one. And I think it was something that John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wanted us to get today. And maybe by the end of the message, we will come up with a little better nickname for the fellow. Thomas. Let's see something about him. Our first look at him will be in John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, to get a background to John 11, the chapter 4 tells us Jesus and the disciples had been in Jerusalem for a feast, and there Jesus was speaking and talking to the people, and he ended a message with this phrase, "I and my Father are one." He said, "I am deity. I am God." And God had said in the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And here Jesus is saying, "I am God." So they, in the next verse, said they picked up stones again to stone him. I like the way the scripture says this isn't the first time. They were on the verge of killing him and those of his followers. And so here is Thomas standing among those followers and seeing people pick up a stone about the size of a softball. And so the scriptures tell us Jesus said some more, and then he escaped from their hands. Now, we're not told how that happened. Maybe a good story to find out about in heaven one day. But he escaped, and they escaped. And so now they crossed Jordan. The Bible says they went over to where John had baptized, and here's a place of revival for the people. And so people were coming out to hear Jesus that were now interested or desirous. It's kind of like going to all the trouble going to church. You say, "I'm going to make some effort because I desire this." And there at that place, the Bible said, "And many believed in him there." Verse 42 of the chapter. That ends that chapter, and that is a place of great victory. In fact, that word "many believed" was not often associated with the ministry of Christ in the 3 years prior. He would get up in front of big crowds, but then he would talk about things that were hard for them to understand or hard for them to accept and bear. And the Bible said many left him in that time of ministry. And so his focus became those disciples to teach and train them. But now here at the end of this 3 years, it's coming to a place, it seems that things are starting to come together, and now we're seeing success, and people are coming to the Lord, and many are coming now to hear, and many are believing, and so this is a great place of victory. Now, the idea of that time is to the setting for chapter 11. For we're reminded again of Mary and Martha and of Lazarus. And Lazarus, Christ's dear friend, is sick. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now, just stop and think a minute. Don't you think their eyes got a little bit wider when they heard him say that? And in fact, the scriptures tell us the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 days, hours in the day? If anyone walks in the light, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After these sayings, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant that taking rest in sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now let's stop there a moment and get a context of what Thomas is about to say. Here is this great time of victory, and yet Jesus said, "My friend is sick." And they said, "Well, that's bad." And yet they know Jesus could heal, and he has already healed someone from afar. So maybe they put that in the back of their mind, that Jesus we'll be able to take care of this as we're away from Judea. And so there was an understanding later on that Jesus was, they were concerned about him when he said, we are going back to Judea. We're going to Jerusalem. The outskirts of Jerusalem is where Lazarus would be. And so we're going back that place. They reminded him of those that would stone him as if he needed to be reminded. And yet he said something a little bit cloaked in some thoughts that maybe they didn't get at the time. But I think John, at least later, made sure he put it in the scripture. Remember, John was the disciple who described Jesus as the light of the world in chapter 1. And in his epistle, he would say, God is light. So this allusion to light resonated with John. And here Jesus said, there's 12 hours in the day. You can walk in the day while it is day. But there are those that are in the night right now. And they're stumbling. And what was he talking about? If he's the light of the world, he said, I need to be there so the light will be there. That was his presence and his message that needed to go there and be there among those people. And so they heard him speak of, we are going. Lazarus is dead and I am going. And so now it is John who records for us what Thomas famously said. And verse 16 tells us, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now that is an uplifting statement, isn't it? And on its surface, it does look kind of like his personality may have been a little bit pessimistic and down. You know, the glass half empty kind of fella and always looking at the dark side of things. But there was, something about that I think also you could see. There was a recognition because Thomas had been there. And Thomas may have gotten the understanding here that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the hope for these people. Jesus is the only way that needs to be given to these people. He's seeing that in ministry of people all around him, their lives and hearts changed. And he says, Jesus needs to go back. And notice what he says, let us go with him. I don't know about you, but I don't see a Doubting Thomas here. I see a loyal Thomas. Could I give him that nickname? First of all, loyal. I will tell you right now, there are a lot of things that I will not die for. And there are just a lot of them. Give me your money or your life. It was Jack Benny who famously said, I'm thinking. You know, I'm not going to think. Here's my money. Here's car keys. You know, I'll even keep the payments up. Just don't kill me, you know. There are some things that I'll die for. And they are very few. I mean, family and maybe some things that you and I could think of. And I don't know. At the moment, it may come to me at a time that I need to make that decision. But very few. But here, Thomas is a man who is loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he could have said, you're on your own. That's beyond me. I'll stay here and minister to these people. But he, and his direction, notice, not only his own heart, but the Bible said, let us also go. Who's it talking to? The disciples. And to die with him. And you know what? Every one of them went with Christ. They all went back. So there's a testimony. There's a loyal man that others found his loyalty inspiring. I appreciate that. This man who was loyal. Well, Jesus did go back, raised Lazarus from the dead. It brought about the decision of the Sanhedrin. We must do away with this man. And so the plot to kill him was there. And all of that was in motion on the night of Jesus' last night here on this earth in his human body. And so that we find in John 14. And this is the next time we see the instant of what Thomas will say. Now, just to understand this incident, we find that Jesus now has had that Last Supper with them, washed their feet, showing them how little humility they had. And so he then told them plainly that they would all leave him. Peter, of course, denied that. And yet he said to them, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Now he said that to the disciples, all of them. And so they were puzzled. In fact, as I said, Peter spoke up to say, "No, I'm going to not deny you. I'm going to follow you. I'll be faithful. I will be loyal." And so we find the same idea. What is going to be the priority of these disciples' lives right now? And when we begin chapter 14, we see Jesus putting into these disciples the important thing. We'll see it in a moment. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And notice what Jesus said, "And you know the way where I am going." Now, let's stop for a moment. Do you know what he was talking about? Just reading through that, you say, okay, I'm standing. Imagine, I'm a disciple. I'm standing here and I'm looking at the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, but the physical body. And he's standing there and I can hear him. And so I'm hearing and I'm seeing and I am in the same room. And so it's this physical that these people lived in. It's the physical that I live in. Okay, I understand the confusion when he said, "You know the way." I haven't heard you say anything about it. There's a disconnect that has to be made at this moment. And it's not being made, I don't think, by you or by them. Because Thomas, speaking for them, says in the next verse, in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus is now moving them from this physical, we see Christ, to Jesus saying, "You are now seeing God. You're seeing my Father because you're seeing me." There is a bit of confusion if you stop and think about it. So I'm not going to fault Thomas on this statement of just saying, well, he just doesn't believe or he doesn't get it. You and I don't always get it. Because we live in this physical. But that is the goal, I think, of sanctification. To get us ready to be in heaven. To get us ready to see the Father. Get us ready to see the Lord Jesus himself. Not in that human form. But in his glorified body there at the right hand of the Father. That's the goal one day. We will be involved in this spiritual world, and Jesus is saying, "I am the way. You just keep following me." And there is this idea that he was trying to impart to them at this very moment. He said, I am the truth. And this is the idea of what is right and what you're to do and how you live. The idea of interpreting the Word of God. All of this. Here he's saying, move from the physical, move to the spiritual. Let me interpret. Let me, through the Holy Spirit today, interpret the Word of God and apply it to your very life. The life. The life that I live, Paul said, is not mine, but it's Christ. So I am to be, as Jesus said, in this place. And I'm thankful, if you want to know the truth, for Thomas's help in clarifying and understanding. This is Jesus saying, this is not just for you men here tonight. This is for the church and those who believe in me for the rest of this church age. So the blessing of this. And so we find here is Thomas saying, I want to know the way. I want to know you. I want to be with you. And I call that, I think, the loving Thomas. I'll call him loving. Thomas pictures to me the actual manifestation of what John kept talking about. This business of love and desiring more than life itself. That's what he said earlier. I'm ready to die for you. But even I don't want just to die for you. I want to live with you. I want to be with you. I want you to be my life. And Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about, Thomas. I am the life. I am. So here is the picture here of a loving Thomas, a loyal Thomas, a loving Thomas. But let's go to the last one that we have this morning. That is in chapter 20. And this is the famous one that we come up with his easier, more common description of doubting. But I want us to see that again, I think, a little more clearly today. Jesus had died. All the disciples had left him and fled. All of them believed he was still dead. How do I know that? Luke 24:11. Don't have to read it. But when the Marys and came back, the women came back and told the disciples, the Bible said, all of them did not believe. They thought it was an idle tale. You just heard some gossip. You're passing gossip. Or whatever it was, but they did not believe. So let's call them doubting apostles, not just doubting Thomas, okay? All of them had that as a starting point at this time. Now, the Bible tells us that on the evening of that day, verse 19, first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, can I interject something here? This is Jesus starting with the physical. He started with the physical. He said, you don't believe me? In my glorified body, you're seeing something, right? You're hearing me. And I want you to even touch. Would you put your fingers there and your hands over here on the wound on my side? Now, the disciples got to do all of that. And before that, we don't call them doubting disciples. Why do we call Thomas Thomas? Thomas did not get that because he was not there. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, that's quite a statement there, Thomas. But here's a disappointed man, loving his Savior, who does not want to be disappointed. And with an illusion or with a story, as the other disciples had said, of Mary and the others that came back. There's an honestness to what he is saying, but yet I want you to think he is on that physical level. He's saying, you guys got to touch his hands. Put your hand in his side. He was real to you, but I wanted to be real to me. I need that physical Christ. Still wasn't getting it. I need that physical Christ to be the one that I'm with and be the one I'm listening to and I'm following and he's guiding in my life day by day. I need that physical Christ. Let's pick up our story again in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put out your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now let's stop there for a moment. Here is the ultimate for Thomas. This spirit being in his glorified body, physical touch, feel, that he will even later eat with the disciples. But there's some physical characteristics, but there's also the spiritual. He's able to go from earth to heaven and back again. We don't have any spaceship to ever try to do anything like that, earth, but spiritually he was able to. So there is this unique person now in his glorified body, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was able to say, "I want you to touch. I want you to touch and I want you to see." And what was he emphasizing? The physical. I think for the first time, Thomas really got it. He understood now this resurrected Lord was a spiritual being as well as the physical. Christ, as he had been with him for those last 3 years, was not going to be like that anymore, just in one place at one time. And how I'm sure Thomas and all the other disciples, as they went to the far corners of the world later on, were so thankful, Christ is with me right here. I have him now. And others around the world had that same understanding. And he got it that first time, I think. This spiritual life, this spiritual truth, this spiritual way was the Lord Jesus. Not the physical body, but the Lord Jesus himself, who he is. And what was his response to that? Well, I think that's the lowly Thomas. And here he is. "My Lord and my God." Now, there are two statements there that I think Thomas genuinely meant. To be a Lord means you're my master. It is like a king who has absolute authority, and he says, "You go and you do this." It is like a master who owns a slave. No choice. "You go and you do this." Thomas was saying, "You're my master, my Lord." But he recognized something else, I think. You are also God. One of the clearest recognitions of Christ's deity in the New Testament. We see it right here. And from the lips of doubting Thomas, wait a minute, he understood this is God in the flesh. And that, I think, changed and made a difference in his life, because the next time we see him, we'll find him in Acts chapter 1 being mentioned among all the disciples who were there, faithful to him. Those 12 apostles, 11 at that time. They would, by the end of chapter 1, have one more. So there were 12. And then the day of Pentecost. And then the sending out and the giving forth of the gospel of Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1 then tells us of His faithfulness. You know, church history tells us also of His faithfulness for Thomas. It is recorded that he gave the gospel across, going eastward across Asia all the way into India. In fact, there are churches and a hill over there that to bear his name to this day, because it is said that's where Thomas started those churches and where Thomas was martyred. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. And how was he martyred? By a spear. You thought stoning, I did too, but it was a spear. You know, he feared the stoning, but he said, I'll go anyway. But he wanted the spear experience to get him close to Christ. That was put his hand on the spear wound. But I thought it was fitting that the Lord probably took him to heaven that way. It was the spear wound that reunited him to the presence of his Savior. There was faithfulness, so I'll call him laboring Thomas. Loyal Thomas, loving Thomas, lowly Thomas, laboring Thomas. Take your pick. I like those better than doubting Thomas. Two lessons I think we can take today. You know, Thomas's decisions and words impacted others. Impacted others. Every statement brought encouragement and decision in the lives of people around him. At that day, the disciples went with Jesus back to Judea, even facing the stoning of the people there. And it was the idea even in this last statement that we see of what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And the next verse says, Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know what? That's me. That's you. If you've trusted Christ, Thomas's words have been a blessing to you today, because I've not seen him, but thankfully Jesus explained, and Thomas, even through his own words and actions, "My Lord and my God," showed me the way. It's my humbling myself, making him my Savior, having him with me now every day as I go through life. The blessing is mine. So Thomas's words impacted others. And I think a second and last lesson would be Thomas's words and testimonies in Scripture show us Christ can transform and use anyone. It may have been that Thomas did have a little cloudy disposition. It just did seem a little bleak in some of the things. And maybe he had some doubts. I think you and I would all have to say that may be true of me. And sometimes we wish for more physical. Isn't that the health and wealth gospel that's so popular? If I just had enough money to see it all the way through, I'll know that God has blessed me. Wait, if I don't have the money, still God is blessing me. It's not the physical, it is the spiritual, and God give me grace to go through this. I can learn something from this man, and I can say along with him, and I trust you will today too, "My Lord and my God." Brian, would you come?